Welcome to Deacon Dialogues, bringing you a deacon's perspective on the world we live in and the Catholic faith we are called to. And now, here are your hosts, Deacon Rich Napoli and his wife, Janet.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to Deacon Dialogues. I'm your host, Rich Napoli. We're joined, as always, by my beautiful wife, Janet.
Good morning. Not even good morning. It's good afternoon on a beautiful, beautiful spring day.
Gorgeous day.
On a Friday. A wonderful Friday.
Yeah. And, you know, today's show, we're going to talk about a few things, but particularly around Easter Sunday and Easter season. I think we celebrate Easter Sunday as a beautiful day, but it really is a whole season. And we want to share with you some of our sort of our journey as how we came to know more about the season. We're going to have our guest, Father McLaughlin, who I'll introduce in a minute, to also help us understand the history of Easter, the celebrations, and some of the beauty and pageantry of it.
Before we get to that, though, this past Sunday, Rich and I had the opportunity to share a little bit about our faith walk, our journey, with a wonderful group of young Catholic professionals. They're from St. Mary the Assumption Parish in Hocosin, Delaware. The pastor there is Father Charles Dillingham, and how welcoming he was, and this young group of people. Their ages were 20 to 30. Yeah. There's about 45 of them there, and they come together every month for fellowship from once a month. From 4 to 7, they gather because, you know, they want to get that good spiritual and social connection with each other and with the church. They're very intellectual young individuals, and they're really thirsty to know more about the Catholic faith. And we were invited to share our little bit, Rich. And how did it impress you, that group?
I was just very impressed with the group there. That first of all, that they came on a beautiful Sunday afternoon, the day after St. Paddy's Day, and came and, you know, really were anxious to be there, excited to be there, and to share fellowship, and to listen very intently.
Yes.
I mean, you had 45 eyes, really paying attention. So I give them a lot of credit for, you know, spending that time together and being willing to hear and understand more about our faith.
And certainly it sparked us to think, wouldn't it be nice to have something like that in our area?
Yeah.
But I do want to say that if you do live in that area of Hocosin, Delaware,
in the Wilmington general area.
Yeah, that you're welcome to join the group. So I'm going to give out their website, so in case you're interested, you can check them out. And here it is. It's smypp.wordpress.com. Again, that's smypp.wordpress.com. And that stands for St. Mary's Young Professionals Project. I know it's pretty wordy, so if you are interested and you didn't have a pencil handy, you can give us a call here at the station, 215-345-1570, and we will have that written down and be able to give that information out to you.
Right. And we'll be having a lot, you know, the phones will be open this whole hour, so as we go through our questions, if you want to call in and comment or have a question of your own, please feel free to dial us at that number, 215-345-1570. You know, Janet, we talk about Holy Spirit Radio, and, you know, we are so blessed in this community to have Holy Spirit Radio as a voice of, you know, true Catholic faith in the area. It certainly was what catechized you and I coming out of the darkness.
Huge blessing, huge.
You know, to really understand what it is we believe and why we believe what we do. And today, you know, our station is not only broadcast over the airs, but also over the Internet. We have listeners as far away as the U.K. and Singapore that actually listen.
And donate.
And donate to our program. So we're very grateful, and we're particularly grateful because this is the 13th anniversary.
13 years.
Of Holy Spirit Radio this past Monday on the Feast of St. Joseph.
I cannot imagine where my life would be today without Holy Spirit Radio. I can remember, you know, and many of you know my story, coming out of an operation and really praying to the Lord to, you know, show me a way to get to know Him better and to introduce Him to my family. And it was through a homily at St. Vincent de Paul Parish that I heard that we had Catholic radio in the area, and that truly fed the beautiful faith that we have. It really catechized me to the great gifts that we have of our Catholic faith. And you start with a simple little yes. Your little yes, you just give that to the Lord, and He multiplies that like the loaves and the fishes, and the blessings have been unending. Especially to see my husband, who was away from the faith, to now be a deacon. a deacon, a permanent deacon for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. I mean, it's tremendous. And to see that our
sense of humor.
Right, and to see that our children also have embraced the faith and lived the faith. That's something you can't buy, put a price tag on. And I know I'm just one person. There are many people out there, many families out there that have been blessed. And what a blessing is not only to have 1570 AM, but also to have 1420 WCOJ also. Oh, a little over 3 years.
Well, the one leads to the other. The successful mission work we've done in 1570 has led us to be able to get expand to 1420. So now we cover the whole southern area of Philadelphia, as well as into northern Delaware, and even we get as far down as Maryland when we drive to D.C.
And we hope that the blessings will continue to grow, and who knows, maybe a third radio station will come. So I say, let's reach for the stars, because God wants to give us so much. Let's not settle for two. Let's go for three.
All right. So thank you, Holy Spirit Radio. Thank you to the founding families that got this on the air.
And for all your support and for your prayers.
And support and your prayers of our listeners, right. You know, you mentioned St. Vincent de Paul, and, not only is that the parish where we started our faith formation here, but St. Vincent de Paul has been a long-time supporter of the radio station.
Absolutely.
Almost since the very beginning. They've sponsored the Catechism Minute with Deacon Bill Jacobellis. It's on 8 o'clock and 3 o'clock every day. And none of that would have happened if it weren't for our wonderful guest, the pastor of our parish, Father Joseph McLaughlin. First of all, welcome, Father.
Thank you very much. Happy to be here.
Thank you so much for being with us.
A little background on Father, just so those of you obviously from the parish know him well, but Father McLaughlin's a native Philly boy. Grew up in which section of Philadelphia were you from?
West Oak Lane.
West Oak Lane. Okay.
In fact, I was just back there and celebrated Mass at St. Raymond of Penyafort Church last week.
Oh, beautiful, beautiful.
Yeah, it was good to be back.
Beautiful. Well, Father was ordained a priest by Cardinal Kroll in 1966, and also has a bachelor and master's in mathematics from somewhere else, or LaSalle, and a master's from Villanova,
right?
In mathematics, which I love about Father. My background is in computer science and programming, and Father has, in addition to his many other skills, we'll get to in a second, but he's a long-time programmer and technologist as well, so we always we share that common interest.
And when you're finished introducing him, I have to say one little thing about him before we go on.
But, the rest of obviously, besides being our pastor since 1993, prior to that he was principal for a number of different schools in the area, Lansdale Catholic, Little Flower Catholic, and then finally Cardinal O'Hara High School. So long history as a professor and an instructor and a principal, which I think kind of serves you well as you get to St. Vincent's here. I feel like you're our principal sometimes and helping us stay on track.
Well, that's so true. Yeah, I just wanted to share that when I started listening to Holy Spirit Radio, I heard that invitation to go to Daily Mass. And then I attended Daily Mass, and that's where I really got to know Father McLaughlin very well. And it was through so many of his homilies where he would speak of, our gifts and talents and how we are called to share them. And I can remember just wanting to jump up and say, Father McLaughlin, tell me what my gifts and talents are, and I'll be very happy to share them. But I really just didn't see anything that I had at that point. But Father McLaughlin would always also say, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. Now, I know G.K. Chesterton said it first, but for me, it is Father McLaughlin who has said that and has imprinted it in my soul.
That's
because
right.
Whenever something comes up, I just remember that. And I think, all right, Father McLaughlin says if it's worth doing, it's worth giving your best shot. And don't worry about how good a job you're going to do, because it's worth doing. God will give you the grace. Just keep going.
Don't use it as an excuse not to do
right.
it.
Right. And that's why I even accepted the invitation to come here to Holy Spirit Radio. I certainly do not feel qualified at all, but Father McLaughlin's voice is in the back of my head saying, say your yes. Say your yes, let God do the rest. So thank you, Father.
Good.
So thank you for being here.
You're welcome.
And Father's going to help us uncover the mystery of Easter week, Easter season. Because what prompted this show was just the recognition that, for Janet and I particularly, as we came into our faith, we knew what Easter was. We knew what the foundation of it was.
Mm-hmm.
But we thought it was Easter Sunday. You wake up Easter Sunday, you have some Easter candy, you go to Mass, and maybe have a
big
nice
family
dinner.
Meal.
And that was pretty much it, which is a beautiful day, and it was a wonderful day, but it was a day. And as we came more involved in our faith and began to appreciate the mystery of Easter, we see that it is really an entire season of worship and liturgy that really helps us understand the mystery and depth of the whole Easter season. So what we thought we would do is kind of take you through a little bit of what's going to happen starting in another week from now when we start with Palm Sunday. We'll take you through the Holy Week, through Easter, the Easter week, and then maybe if we have time, we'll go through the rest of the Easter season, because it doesn't even end with Easter Sunday, or the 8 days after Easter. It goes on for another 50 days and doesn't end really to Pentecost. So we're going to take you through all that, and we asked Father to start us off maybe just giving us a little history lesson as to how did we develop some of the Easter traditions that we have, and where did they come from, and how are they expressed today?
All right, thank you. I'm glad Janet reminded me of the Chesterton line, anything worth doing poorly. You know, and just to deepen that people don't get the wrong impression of what means is that Chesterton says that we see things worth doing, we decide that we don't have the skills, the talents, the time, whatever, to do it right, so we don't do it at all. Right. And he's saying if it's worth doing, it's worth giving it your best shot. So that's why I'm here, presented as an expert here on all this. I'll give it my best shot. And as I reflected on it, one of the things I think is important just as a preparation is to look a little about the history of liturgy itself. You know, like, remember the church grew from the Holy Land and went in different directions. St. Thomas went to India. The apostles, Peter wound up in Rome, and they didn't have a Catholic radio. They didn't have the internet. Like communication wasn't that great.
Right,
you know, and it was amazing how much they did travel and communicate, and the letters of St. Paul got around, but it obviously wasn't instantaneous. So the liturgy evolved a little differently in different places, you know, so there was different kinds of practices. And it wasn't until 313 A.D., with the Edict of Milan, that Constantine, who was the emperor in the west, and Licinius, who was emperor in the east, issued the Edict of Milan, which gave religious freedom to the empire and allowed the Christians to worship in public.
Right, come out from the catacombs and the homes.
Exactly. It was in the Acts of the Apostles, the breaking of bread took place in homes,
right.
Not in churches, you know, the Eucharist. So when that happened, first of all, the Christians came out, as you said, from the catacombs and the homes, and Constantine assisted. He became a Christian at the end, and his mother, St. Helena, when mother says goes. So mother said, we need churches. So he saw that there were basilicas in Rome, and St. Helena went to the Holy Land and identified the holy sites, and Constantine built churches, a church place where the on Golgotha, the church by the site of the tomb of Christ, at a church on top of the Mount of Olives, you know, different places like that. And in the late 4th century, a woman named the name of Etheria traveled probably from Gaul to the Holy Land and made a pilgrimage and kept a journal. And that journal was discovered, I think it was in the 1800s, and it's not complete, but they got a lot to do there. And the she describes Palm Sunday in Jerusalem in the late 400s. And the whole Christian community gathered on the church on the Mount of Olives, and they processed down through the Kidron Valley and across to the church where they're celebrating the crucifixion of our Lord, and carried palm branches and olive branches too, and reflected on the mysteries of our salvation, you know. And Rome at that time, from what we understand, didn't have that procession of palms.
I see.
You know, Rome focused on the reading of the Passion, which we
do
now.
Okay. Right.
You know, but then as the people like her visited different places and communication increased, different practices came together. So the present liturgy, you know, is this great history of celebrating the central facts of our salvation, the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord. And that was really the feast that they celebrated in the church at that time. You know, that's the feast. And, you know, and you were talking about your picture before of Easter Sunday as the Sunday, that
right,
one day.
Right.
And perhaps you had the sense that, well, this is a special Sunday because it's Easter Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
But actually it goes the other way. Every Sunday is special because it's celebrating the resurrection.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Every Sunday is, in a sense,
even during Lent.
Even during Lent.
That just shows
how
special.
We're celebrating all of that stuff.
So
the we continue the Jerusalem practice, if you will, of the blessing of palms in the beginning of our Palm Sunday liturgies. And the blessing prayer, like, you know, we try and figure out why we do these things and all that. The beauty of the liturgy is that if you go to the prayers themselves, they help you. I remember one of my theology professors saying that whenever he had trouble trying to understand commentators on St. Thomas Aquinas, he'd had to go back and read St. Thomas. St. Thomas, it was okay. The commentator is sometimes fuzzy. So sometimes when we read all these commentaries, we're missing, like, what's right there in the liturgy. Like, the liturgy is so beautiful. So the blessing of palms prays that we who follow Christ the King in exaltation may reach the eternal Jerusalem through him. So this is what we're doing. We're following Christ on our way to our fulfillment of our plan in salvation history.
I love how we symbolize that at Mass when we all go outside by the gazebo and walk in.
But this is on Palm Sunday.
On Palm Sunday,
just,
we do that.
We do that on Palm Sunday.
We bless them outside of our parish
and then
have a procession inside. Mm-hmm. And then there's another book, I don't know whether you all know about it, but there's the Catholic Household Blessings and Prayers, which is something you might recommend this
for us.
Yeah, it's something that you can take home and have your own blessings, like at weddings, receptions sometimes. I can't make a whole lot of wedding receptions, even if I do the ceremony, because of other commitments.
Right.
But one of the things I like to do is, part of being a priest or a deacon, is the occupational hazard. You're called to do the blessing.
On many occasions.
So I try and get the grandparents to give a blessing say, I'm not the only one that can give blessings. You're already blessed by your grandparents and your parents, I have the grandparents participate in the blessing. You know, so in the same sense that, you know, you're at home, you know, parents can give blessings, and give you little rites that you can do at home. But anyhow, in that book, the Book of Catholic Household Blessings and Prayers, there's a rite for placing the branches in the home. And the prayer there is that these branches ever remind us of Christ's triumph. May we who bear them rejoice in his cross and sing your praises forever and ever.
Mm. Well, thank you for that. You know, I think, Rich, we're going to be doing that this year.
Beautiful.
So, you don't just put the palm behind a picture frame and let it, dry out there.
Mm-hmm.
But every time you look at it, it connects us with what we're celebrating throughout this whole Holy Week and Easter season, you know, and try and make it real within our own thing. And we join in the procession of the palms as a sign that we're connected to the same people in Jerusalem in the late 400s, that we're connected to the people throughout the history of the Roman Catholic Church, you know, from the time of the first Pentecost, in celebrating the central mysteries of our faith.
And I find with the palms too, and the reciting of the Passion on Palm Sunday, it reminds us of the people that were alive during Christ's time, and how quickly things went from this beautiful celebration of, you know, laying down palms in honor of this man, and then, you know, minutes later we're condemning him to die, and it kind of reminds me of my part in his death, and bringing me back to that moment when all these people rejected him, yet he had such a beautiful message. And it reminds me that, you know, we have to make sure that we don't reject that message like they did.
Exactly. I mean, that's how one of my reflections when the Lord says to Nicodemus, you know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert,
right.
So must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Right.
And when the Son of Man is lifted up, then we'll understand. And of course, when the Lord was lifted up on the cross, that said nothing about him. He was totally innocent.
Right.
It said something about us,
about
human nature,
right.
The human nature. And it really wasn't like a terrorist attack, it was the whole community.
Okay.
We can blame it on, you know, well, it was the chief priest or instigated whatever. But, you know, the same people that said, Hosanna, Son of David, shouted out, crucify him.
We all crucified him.
Yes.
Follow
yeah.
the crowd. Go with the flow.
Mm-hmm.
And all of that. So it's, you know, like addiction therapy, part of it is to say, like, I got a problem. To face my problem, you know. And actually, when we look at the cross, we should be saying, you know, I got a problem.
Right. That's a very good way to look at it.
Thank you for doing that. Right.
Well, to me, I look at the cross, I know exactly what we're called to as far as love, to give ourselves totally and unconditionally. I know that Christ loves us that way, and that's what we're called to, but that's difficult. But he shows us every day how to do that.
Yep.
That's why I got my crucifix on, to keep that.
Well, let's move along and talk about so it starts with Palm Sunday, the Holy Week, but there's a whole series of events that happen through that Holy Week, which, again, as incoming Catholics, or, you know, recovering Catholics, I don't know how you want to say it, we just didn't understand all that beauty.
Uninformed Catholics.
That's the word I'm looking for.
Poorly catechized Catholics.
So we talked about the palms, and actually the palms get burnt to form the ashes that are distributed on Ash Wednesday, right?
The following year.
The following year, right. And then shortly after that, on the final few days of Holy Week start with, on Thursday morning, with the Chrism Mass, even though it's not technically part of the Triduum. It is the beginning of, it is a special once-a-year Mass that we do in this diocese, that we have in every diocese, happens the same day. Is that right?
Well, actually, it's recommended for Holy Thursday morning, but it can be done on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. And the reason for that is, you know, you think of the diocese out west that might cover three states for people traveling in and then getting back for the evening services and all of that.
Right.
So that that they, you know, the plan is it's tied into, you know, to the Holy Thursday. The significance of that is it's a gathering of most of the priests of the archdiocese with the bishop, and it's a celebration of the bishop is actually the pastor of the diocese.
Right.
Yeah, actually, in the Episcopalian Church, I would be the vicar of Richboro.
Right.
You know, and then the reason for that term, we use it as that term sometimes in the Catholic Church, but the vicar is someone who stands in place of the bishop. So I'm the bishop's representative in Richboro.
Right.
And each pastor is the bishop's representative. And so the bishop's in charge of all the sacraments. So he blesses the oils that are going to be used in the sacraments, and we bring them out
for
the coming year. So that, in a sense, you receive the sacrament of baptism with the oil of catechumens and with the sacred chrism. It's coming from the bishop. You know, it's something very
symbolic that, you know, you're being recommissioned to go back and shepherd his flock.
Right, exactly.
So. Well, before we go on any further, I just want to remind everyone that you're listening to Deacon Dialogues with your host, Deacon Rich Napoli, and his wife, Janet. That's me. and our guest today is Father Joseph McLaughlin, pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Parish in Richboro. And Father's here discussing the Triduum, Easter Day, and the Easter season. So if you have a question that you would like to ask Father, give us a call at 215-345-1570. 215-345-1570.
Thank you, Janet, because Janet's a veteran of this station, so she knows to say that all the time. I'm still learning to remember that as we go throughout the show here, but thank you. Okay, so let's move on to the Holy Thursday evening, which is when the Triduum really kicks off. And I'll have to show my ignorance here. I used to think that that was a typo all the time. When I saw triduum, it's T-R-I-D-U-U-M.
Right, right.
It's a Latin word.
I always thought they must be.
It's a very simple meaning, too,
it means,
right?
The 3 days.
Right.
And I think that's important. It was a sacred triduum, and I think the official title now is the Paschal triduum, with the Easter triduum. And the idea is that these aren't three separations.
Separate days, right.
This is one continuous, celebration. So we don't see the Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and the Easter Vigil as, end of this and the begin that. We try and see it more as one complete celebration of the central mysteries, as I said in the beginning, of our faith.
That's right. And actually, as I came to learn, that technically Lent ends at the evening mass on Holy Thursday.
Correct. That's the end of Lent, and then the sacred triduum, or the Paschal triduum. I'm showing my age. The Paschal triduum is just the central part, but it stands alone. It's separate from Lent, and then the Easter season begins on Easter Day.
Right. So why don't you take us through a little bit Holy Thursday evening? What's special? What's different, maybe, than a traditional Mass at that time?
All right. Well, most of the Holy Thursday evening Mass is like a Sunday Mass.
Right?
Okay. So it's not some of the other, like the Good Friday ceremony is quite different. And the Easter Vigil ceremony is quite different. But this is like a Sunday Mass. At the beginning, often you have the presentation of the oils, which we showed the significance of that the parish welcomes these oils now from the bishop and from the cathedral. The Last Supper, it's called the Evening Mass of the Last Supper. So we're commemorating the Last Supper, the day before the Lord died, the day of his betrayal, and his sharing with us. We see this as the foundation of the ordination of priests. Do this in memory of me, he said to the apostles. And of course, the origin of the Eucharist. Eat, take, and eat. This is my body. Do this in memory of me. So the Last Supper tradition. Now, what's interesting is that the second reading from Corinthians has in it, Paul's telling us that the tradition is handed down to him was on the day before he died. The Lord took bread, blessed it, and broke it, said, "This is my body," etc. And this is actually the earliest record we have. This was written before the Gospels. The earliest record we have of the institution of the Eucharist. Perhaps even more interesting is that the Gospel is not about the institution of the Eucharist. The Gospel is from St. John, and who doesn't include the institution of the Eucharist in his Gospel, but documents very, very dramatically almost the washing of feet at the Last Supper, and gives, in my mind, St. John, who wrote last, he probably wrote around 90 to 100, he figured you already read the other ones.
Right.
And he was trying to give you maybe a deeper meaning to it.
Right.
Well, when we talk about a deeper meaning, I just want to say that when Rich and I, pretty early on in our faith journey, are really being awakened to this gift of the Catholic faith and attending more and attending this service on the Thursday night, we were invited to have our feet washed, Rich and I and our three children. And I have to say that it's just, it's so profound.
McLaughlin.
Yeah, it's so profound to have your pastor on his hands and knees washing your feet, just as Jesus washed the feet of his apostles. And it just stays with you. And it's just such a beautiful image. And it really does call us to be that way with each other, to really be servants to each other. And Father McLaughlin, I just want to thank you for that. It's something
really,
I will never forget.
It was transformational moment, I think, where we went from being sort of Sunday Catholics to being more than Sunday Catholics, and really saying, wow, there's more to this than just a Sunday Mass. There's a beautiful imagery there. You really felt as if Christ was washing your feet. And just like you, it's so weird having your pastor wash feet, but it's precisely the point that Christ is making, and it's the image of the deacon as well, is we're called to go out and serve. You know, if I can do this to you, then you should be doing this to those
that you're serving.
You show us the way. So we really appreciate that moment you had with us, and we'll never forget that.
Well, it's a special moment for me also, you know, because, you know, it reminds me that that's what I should be doing, not just ritually once a year, but I should be ministering like that to every day in a lot of other dimensions of my priesthood as your pastor.
You know, one of the other things that happens there, maybe you can talk about, is the at the end of the Mass, removing the host from the tabernacle.
Okay, well, of course, that's when the Lord was taken, if you will, on the Holy Thursday evening. And the, you know, part of this continuous celebration of this, you know, the Paschal Triduum, is that we go for until the Easter Vigil almost without sacraments.
Right.
You know, without sacraments, his Lord is in the tomb. You know, it's not a reenactment, but it's a reflection of the mystery of our salvation.
Yeah.
You know, and in mystery, I should talk a little bit about that, because you hear mystery, we think of a conundrum, we think of a mystery novel.
Problem to be solved.
Let's look at the last page and find out how it all turned out.
Aww.
You know, but the mystery in a biblical sense is something very real that we're living in, but we're still constantly learning more about the depths of it. Okay,
yeah.
And I think of the mystery of life.
Right.
You know, why me? You know, we look at other people and, you know, why was I given life? There are people, people with severe disabilities. And as Catholics, we believe that life is just as valuable as my life.
God has a purpose for each person.
God has a purpose for each life.
We have to trust in that.
But we don't know all of that.
Right.
We don't.
It's a mystery.
It's a mystery. That's the whole idea.
It's the faith.
So the mystery of God's love for us, and the mystery of why the Son of God had to suffer and die for our salvation, all of that, we participate in it. You know, we participate in it. Okay,
yeah.
So anyhow, as part of the symbolic, you know, ritual participation, the Blessed Sacrament is reserved in a special place, a place of reposition, usually, you know, ideally separate from the regular tabernacle.
Yeah.
And you can have adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle until midnight.
Right.
You know, but then, you know, that's sort of Good Friday is sort of separate. You know,
yeah, and that for me, as I came into my faith and actually saw that, you know, and understood what was happening at that time, boy, it was like my heart was being ripped out. I was like, yeah, don't go. We need you. and it really gives you a sense of what would life be like without Christ.
Darkness.
And it's a very aching moment when you see that procession. It's a beautiful procession, but the procession leaves and Christ is no longer there, and symbolically, of course, in the church, in the tabernacle. And it leaves a hole.
More than symbolically.
That's right.
His real presence is not there. But he's with us. He's
with us at all times, everywhere.
Right.
I mean, that's what I meant. It does leave a hole that, wow, he's really gone. And it's a reminder of what it would be like if we didn't have Christ in our life. For me, anyway. All right, let's move on here to Good Friday. And Good Friday is a different day, though it's all still part of the Triduum, so it's one sort of three-day, you know, long continuum of events. We do things a little differently on Good Friday to really focus on that is the day, at 3 o'clock particularly, that is the day of Christ's death. Christ died on a Friday during the Passover season, and we participate in that moment on Good Friday in a very symbolic way. There is a 3 p.m. service, but there is no Mass then.
No.
Is that right?
Yes, the solemn liturgical service is the official term.
Mm. Right.
There's such a beauty, though, to that service with the veneration of the cross.
Right.
Very touching when you see the procession and each person coming up and either touching,
kissing,
genuflecting, and people with all kinds of disabilities or problems that they're just bringing themselves to the Lord totally. And it's
very solemn, though, because, again, you are... participating in that moment of Christ's death. And again, that symbolically, he's leaving us. it's a very solemn and deep moment, and nobody's particularly, you know, joyful that moment. You're really in the mystery of his death at that point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that follows the reading of the Passion,
right?
From St. John, we read the Passion from St. John, and then it's the adoration of the cross is also followed by the solemn prayer of the faithful. Really, it's a very solemn, structured ritual prayer to think of. We pray for the whole world. We pray for the Jews were the first to receive the message of God. We pray for those who do not believe. We pray for civil authorities. It's a formal prayer for all mankind, really. Mm. In the context of reflecting on Jesus' great act of love for all of us.
Right. I can remember what John and I had one experience on a Good Friday. We had the opportunity to go to New York, to Lower Manhattan, and participate in a procession, a Way of the Cross procession, that went through, started in Brooklyn, crossed the Brooklyn Bridge, stopping at various points in prayer, and then ending at the 9/11 site, which was only at that point maybe a year or two old, maybe 2 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And it was very difficult for me as a New Yorker, living through 9/11, even though we weren't there at the time, we were down here. But at the time, I had a lot of anger still against the terrorists. And sort of going through that Way of the Cross and Christ's sacrifice and Christ's forgiveness of our sins, I had to look at myself in the mirror and say, wow, I have to forgive these men. As terrible as a thing that they did, it wasn't until that moment that I could forgive them.
Mm.
So anyway, it's another way to celebrate. There are lots of traditions that happen on Good Friday. That was one of the more moving ones for me. I still remember it very well. That was with with communion?
That was with the Communion and Liberation Group from Elizabeth Erickson, who is a parishioner at St. Vincent de Paul. She goes there every year with her family, and she invited us to go.
Yeah.
It was beautiful.
Yeah, very beautiful. Okay, so moving along on to, again, still inside the Triduum, Holy Saturday. And there's really sort of two separate pieces, if you will, the Holy Saturday. Is that right, Father? So the morning piece or the day piece and then the evening piece.
Well, there's really not too much in the morning, actually.
Well, that's what I mean. The morning is sort of the absence.
Exactly. It's a day of preparation.
Right. Like,
Good Friday is a day of fast and abstinence. Holy Saturday is encouraged to have a Paschal feast that when you continue your fast through Holy Saturday until the Easter Vigil. That's not obligatory for Catholics. It's something that is recommended as a good devotion, but it's a preparation and longing for Christ's return. So there's no Mass, no other sacraments.
Can't get married on
Holy Saturday. No funerals.
No
funerals on Holy Saturday. And then the Easter Vigil Mass it comes up, and it does not begin until after sunset.
Right.
All right. That's part of the ritual. And we get calls every year from, when's the Vigil Mass? Is it at 5 o'clock? No, and it's not at 5 o'clock. Was it last year? No, it wasn't last year. what parish has it at 5 o'clock? Well, no parishes have it at 5 o'clock. You got to really understand the symbolism of this. This is the vigil. It doesn't begin until after sunset.
We were one of those people at one time, Father McLaughlin. I can remember when we first moved here 17 years ago, and we had attended the Vigil Mass, but quite by accident. We thought, we had people coming in from out of town, and we had all these little kids, 6, 7, 8 years old, and we filed in, and we went right to the front pew. And sat right in the front pew, had no
thinking
idea.
It's a regular Mass. It's the Saturday night Mass. It's a little later, but it's the same thing.
We had no idea.
And we didn't understand any much of what was going on. Wow, what's going on? And when's this over?
The kids were very good, though,
I have to say.
But now when we look back on it, what a gift it is. What a beautiful
Mass. Such a special
Mass.
It really, in many ways, is the most beautiful Mass. Every Mass is beautiful.
Right.
But that particular Mass, you'll tell us about it, it has so many special, beautiful moments in it that really... it makes that's the Easter Mass that we go to now is the Vigil Mass.
I'd love to see the welcoming.
Yes. So tell us, you know, why is it a little different? What happens during
Well,
that?
We start with the lighting of the new fire, and then hopefully, weather permitting, that's done outside.
Mm-hmm.
So you light the new fire, and this is the light. Christ gives the light of the world, you know, and light comes into the darkness. So that's part of the darkness there, you know. Right. So we St. John uses those images in the beginning of his gospel, you know, but that this is really the beginning of our salvation. You know,
right.
The resurrection is what it's, you know, Paul says, if Lord Christ didn't rise from the dead, none of this makes any sense.
Right.
So, so we light the new fire, and from the new fire, the first thing is lit, and it's a Paschal candle. And the Paschal candle is you know, any lit candle in the Church of Symbolism represents Christ, who is the light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
The preeminent example of that is the Paschal candle. And then there's a procession in the church with the Paschal candle, and ideally the church is in darkness. And then as the celebrant or the deacon, actually really holding the candle, moves up the aisle, we begin lighting the candles of
the individual congregation. Yeah.
So, you know, by the time you get into the sanctuary with the candle, the whole church is illumined.
Yeah,
you know,
it's a beautiful thing just to see it spread slowly, just like the Word of God spreads.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The Word of Christ spreads and lights the whole world.
And then there's the exultet, which is a Latin term, which is the celebration of, you know, it sounds like a song to the candle, but it's really a song to Christ, you know.
Right.
And
the deacons are supposed to sing, but fortunately I think I'll be spared of that this year.
Yeah,
you don't want to hear me sing.
Yeah, well, the priests and the deacons have pretty much delegated that to cantors.
You know, it's a five-minute chant.
Yes, and it's a beautiful chant.
Beautiful.
Yeah, it's a, wow. And following the exultet are the readings. And typically there's a good number of readings from the Old Testament.
Right.
And the whole idea is to realize just what the Lord said on his way to, with the disciples on the way to Emmaus, you know, that the scriptures foretold this.
Right.
You know, you're so slow to believe. So we listen to the various signs and preparations for the coming of for the resurrection of the Lord, really, for the passion, death, and resurrection through the Old Testament. And then to the epistle and the gospel reading. And then following the gospel is the reception into the church of people who have been working through the RCIA since the beginning of the year almost.
Yeah, all the new incoming Catholics, those to be baptized, as well as those who have been baptized and now need to make their confirmation.
Right, or First Eucharist.
Or First Eucharist.
Yeah. So they've been working throughout the, you know, usually starting in September. And meeting weekly. And during Lent, they would have had the scrutinies, where you had prayers for them and introductions so that they're introduced to the congregation. And the congregation is praying for them.
Well, before we go any further, I just want to let everybody know, in case you've tuned in late, that you're listening to 1570 AM Catholic Radio or 1420 AM. And that this is Deacon Dialogues with your host, Deacon Rich Napoli, and I'm his wife, Janet. And our guest today is Father Joseph McLaughlin from St. Vincent de Paul Parish in Richboro. And Father has been going over the Easter and the Easter season. And if you're listening and you have a question, maybe of some tradition or whatever, please give us a call at 215-345-1570. That's 215-345-1570. And Father would be very happy to answer your question.
Right. Okay, in the time we have left, let's move to Easter Sunday itself, which is the part, as I said, that when we were coming into the church, that's the part we knew about Easter, the Easter Sunday.
And but you can't really appreciate Easter Sunday unless you have all of this beforehand.
It was just, you know, a Sunday as a child, it was, you know, we went to Mass and you got a new suit or new tie and shirt and that's, and you got
your Easter basket.
And some family came over and it was a nice day, but, you know, it's, as we said the whole show, it's one of many days. But this particular day, obviously, is the, you know, starting with the Easter Vigil is the beginning of Easter Day, I guess. And Easter morning, you know, obviously the first Mass, I think in St. Vincent's, you actually do a Mass right at daybreak, right?
Well, we do a 6 a.m. Mass.
6 a.m. Mass. And so each Mass is a little different. The readings are a little different based sort of on the time of day.
Readings, the prayers are pretty much the same, but the readings can vary based on the time of day. And perhaps the thing that most people or regular Sunday goers would, Mass goers would notice is that instead of the creed, you renew your baptismal promises.
Right.
Okay, so the part of the ceremony the night before is the blessing of the Easter water,
blessing of the water, the candle.
So with that water, we sort of renew our baptism. We enter in, we've reflected on the newly received members of the church who were received into the night before. And it's asking people to sort of, okay, in the light of the resurrection, in the light of these central mysteries of our salvation, what does our baptism mean? Are we really living it? Are we really reborn in the sense that we're following Christ more faithfully? So it's asking everyone to renew their baptismal promises, and that's probably what people would most see as most different.
Besides, obviously, the church is bedecked in flowers, certainly the vestments are,
we try and pull out all the stops,
right,
because this is the biggie.
It's a glorious day. What St. Paul said, without the resurrection, what does it really all mean?
Yeah. Right.
It means nothing.
We have our daughter has some friends that are Eastern Rite Catholics, and we had them for Easter 1 year. And their tradition, is just continuously saying throughout the day. One person would say, "Christ is risen," and the other person would say, "Indeed, He is risen." And they just go back and forth. It's beautiful, but it reminds you this is what it's all about. This is the ultimate proof of our faith. So it's a very, very special day. But I think what we come to learn, and again, is Easter is not just Sunday. It's actually, first of all, Easter itself is an octave. There's actually 8 days to Easter, and you say Easter,
like Christmas Day,
right?
Yes.
You say the same Mass. The same readings in our breviary we do throughout that whole 8 days. Oh, we do have a caller. Oh, look at that! Great. We have Stephen from Warminster with
Steph.
I'm sorry, from Warminster. Hi, Steph. Can you hear us? I'm not sure he's on yet. He'll be getting on any second here. Steph, do you have a question for us? And welcome to the show.
I think we're having a little trouble.
Seeing my family for years.
Hi, Steph. Sorry, we just heard you just now. Sorry, could you start over?
I said it's been plaguing my family for years. When I was growing up, when we gave up something for Lent, we gave up something for all the days of Lent, right? Up until Easter.
Right.
But when I moved here, I met very devout people who also, obviously give up things for Lent and do extra spiritual things. But on Sundays, they get to have whatever it is they've given up.
That's correct.
Father,
so because it's a feast. Yeah. That's a question many people have on their mind.
Because if you give up something for Lent, you're actually giving up something for more than 40 days.
That's right. The 40 days does not count the Sundays.
So the Sundays do not count?
We'll let Father handle this.
Well, believe it or not, when I was growing up, I heard the same thing. I heard that you can have Sundays off. In terms of the church's counting, I never counted up the exact days. But Ash Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday are called the porch of Lent, the anticipation of Lent.
Mm.
And so Lent begins on the first Sunday of Lent, by that standard, and then ends, as we said, at right before the Mass of the Last Supper on Holy Thursday. But of course, it doesn't seem proper to gorge yourself on Holy Thursday when we're beginning the Paschal Triduum. We should probably say you give it up for Lent and the Paschal Triduum.
I'm with you, Father McLaughlin.
Yeah, I think it's of course this whole thing is it's a wonderful expression of your
sacrifice.
Right. And it is not it is a matter of personal choice what you give up, and you know, I think that, you know, if there's an end period, I guess technically it's Holy Thursday, but many people continue to do it right through. So we do it in our house.
But, what Steph is saying, that on Sundays, I know Steph, what you're saying, because I have a daughter who's very devout, and she says she has very devout friends who on Sunday do participate in something that they've given up. And she thinks, well, you're supposed to be celebrating Sunday as the day of resurrection. Right, Father?
Even
so we
Lent.
Should be celebrating right. that even during Lent. So maybe it's really just up to the individual, what they feel is best in the way they honor God. What do you think, Father McLaughlin?
Well, the whole idea is a deeper understanding of giving up. Like, what are we doing? Like, are we setting a goal for ourselves so we can sort of give ourselves a pat on the back at the end when I made it through the whole of Lent, and now I can gorge myself out. thank God Lent's over. I can do this. Or are we really trying to open our hearts to living without some things, reflecting on the people that live without those things all the time?
Mm.
You know, are we trying to at the end of our whatever it is we give up, not necessarily continuing to give it up forever, but to be changed? You know, that we're more sensitive to the gift,
the many gifts,
whatever it is,
that's
a gift. That's a gift. You know, there's so many people, no matter what it is, the odds are lots of people in our world don't have it, and maybe we'll never have it.
Right. Mm-hmm. And also I find it's a form of strengthening. You know, you give up something that you enjoy that's good for Lent. That gives you, it's a discipline. It's like going through training. It gives you strength to maybe avoid those things that you should be avoiding all along, but you have trouble resisting.
And for me, giving up also reminds me of the hunger that I have for the Lord. By sacrificing what I'm giving up and denying myself that constantly really keeps me aware of how much I need God to keep me strong.
And we can sort of get hung up on the giving up. I reflect a lot the rule of Saint Benedict. The rule of Saint Benedict says that the abbot breaks his fast for a guest. If a guest comes in, the abbot eats with the guest and breaks his fast for the guest. To welcome the guest is more important than the fast.
Interesting.
You can picture somebody, making a big scene at a meal that they're being served by a friend because they're serving them something they gave up in Lent.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Father, you've given us a lot to think of. I don't know if that was a direct answer that we received, Steph.
Did we answer your question, Steph?
Yes, it did. That was very good. Thank you.
All right. Okay. Well, thank you for calling, Steph. Appreciate your listening.
Have a blessed Lent and a very joyful Easter season.
Thank you. You too.
All right. Thank you. Okay, well, we only have a few minutes left here. Let's just see if we can go. Obviously, as I said, Easter isn't over even after the octave of Easter, the 8 days of Easter. Easter goes for 50 days, right from Easter Sunday all the way through to Pentecost. And there are several wonderful events throughout that period that, again, draws deeper into the mystery of Easter. The first one is really the Sunday after Easter is Divine Mercy Sunday, and I know St. Vincent's has a beautiful tradition and a way of expressing ourselves during that day. So, Father, you want to tell us briefly?
They sing the chaplet, the entire chaplet, during our last Mass of the day.
The 11:30, yes.
11:30 Mass. But it's what's beautiful about Divine Mercy, it's a relatively recent devotion. It was... came from Sister Faustina.
Saint Faustina,
and was heartily endorsed by Blessed John Paul II.
Right.
He's the one actually who set this date at the. And Saint Faustina says this was a request of the Lord. But what's beautiful is it's not something that's added to the liturgy. It's actually using the existing liturgy of the Lord. The gospel has always been the Lord coming through the door on the night of Easter and saying, "Peace be with you."
Right.
You know, which says a lot about His mercy.
Yeah.
You know, think about it. These are the guys that ran away
from the
Garden of Gethsemane.
Said,
he said, "Where were you guys when I needed you?" But He said, "Peace be with you."
Right. It's a beautiful tradition, and there's several plenary indulgence that's involved with that Divine Mercy Sunday if you follow the standard practices there and attend Mass and go to confession that week. Then beyond Divine Mercy, we have a couple other things that happened during that 50-day cycle. Ascension Thursday being the next big one in this diocese, we celebrate it on that Thursday.
On Thursday, right. Yeah, it was many dioceses in our country have moved it to the following Sunday.
Right.
The celebration
right.
of it.
Mm-hmm. And this is the day we commemorate.
They celebrate the Feast of the Ascension.
The Feast of the Ascension.
It's not that they don't celebrate Ascension Thursday.
Right. That's true. And they, it's really a reminder of Christ ascending to heaven, saying, my work is done here. Now I give this to you, and now you are charged with doing it. And that really culminates, that charge happens on Pentecost Sunday, where we're thinking of the apostles in the upper room and the Holy Spirit coming down on them and the tongues of fire on their head, and them basically going from being fearful and locked in a room to being joyful and going out and spreading the gospel to the four corners of the world.
Oh.
It's an amazing celebration. It comes, from the Jewish tradition of Pentecost, which was really commemorating the 50 days after they went out into the desert, and then Moses came down with the tablets.
Right.
We've taken that and really turned it into a Pentecost of mission and being sent.
Well, the Holy Spirit did it.
We didn't do much there at all. That's right. So anyway, I think that's why Easter is such a big day. It's not a big day. It's a whole season for us. It's a whole time to reflect on the glory of God, the sacrifice of Jesus and his salvific efforts to bring us all closer to his Father. And with that, Father, I'd like to just turn over to you for a final blessing for our listening audience.
Okay. God, our Father, whenever we gather together, we thank you for life and we thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of your Son, for his passion, death, and resurrection for our salvation. And we ask that his blessing come down upon all of us and all those who are listening to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Father. It's wonderful to finally have you on the show. You've been a lifelong supporter of our station here. It's wonderful to have you here in person.
Thank you so much, Father.
Pleasure to be here.
It is a joy. And it's a joy to have all our listeners with us. And we want to wish everyone again a happy 13th anniversary. And please keep us all in your prayers, and we keep you in ours.
And we wish you a blessed Lent and a wonderful and happy and joyful Easter. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Deacon Dialogues. We hope you will join us each month at this time, the fourth Friday at 4 p.m., or for the encore the following Sunday at 2 p.m.